you recall, last week we were finishing up our thoughts on prayer. And of course, Jesus gave the model prayer that he gave to his disciples. Just a couple more thoughts on that, if you would. If we go back to verse 7, Jesus warned, if you will, he said, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8, "Then therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I went back and looked at these verses, and I thought a lot about that particular two verses. First off, prayer comes from where, or should come from where? Our heart. So prayer should come from our heart, and we talked about people, and I had someone else come up to me after the lesson last week and talk about someone they remembered, and I talked about a gentleman who always was so humble in his prayer. But Jesus makes an excellent point here. Why are we telling God what our needs are? And I mean, basically, other than to let him, he already is aware of what we have needs of. And that's what the Lord said. So not using vain repetition, do we need to ask for those things in need? Absolutely. But God already knows our need. He already knows what our needs are. And sometimes you've heard, and again, not being critical, but we're not, when we're praying, we're not preaching a mini sermon either. We don't need to, you know, saying this, we need to be doing this and we need to be doing that. That God knows what we need to be doing. So we're not looking to do a mini sermon, but we're supposed to be and should be praying from our heart to our Father in heaven. And what a privilege, if you think about it, what a privilege it is through Jesus Christ that we're able to do that. Where in the old law, they had to go through the priest. And we have direct contact with our Father in heaven, the Creator, because of Jesus. Why is that? Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our advocate to the Father. So through him, then, we're allowed to go to our Heavenly Father. If you think about it, the very Creator of the universe, how respectful we should be when we pray. He's the very Creator. He's our Creator. He created everything. And he is and will be and always will be who he is. So it should be a very sobering thought for us when we go to prayer, go to our Father in prayer. Any thoughts for that before we move on? I just thought it was important to go back and cover that just a little bit more as we talk about the seriousness. And Jesus is talking about several things in this particular, and kind of piecing them together. He talks about alms. He talks about prayer. And now he's going to talk about fasting. Verse 14, let's pick up there. "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If we don't show, you know, how many parables do we see where Jesus talks about showing mercy or showing forgiveness? If we don't show mercy to our fellow man, and that includes who? Our enemies. People who are not necessarily for us, but against us. If we don't show that kind of mercy, then mercy will not be shown to us. Basically, it's exactly what the Lord says here. Verse 16, he goes on, now he's talked about alms, he's talked about prayer, now he's going into fasting. He said, "And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full." So, and apparently in this day, the Lord observed these people putting on this face, putting on this act, if you will, because they weren't being sincere, so that men would see them fasting. If you're personally fasting, we shouldn't know it. I mean, we shouldn't do it by your appearance. or that's saying, I'm fasting. I'm fasting. Look at me, I'm fasting. Look at me, I'm giving alms. Look at me and how I pray. But instead, from a very private situation, that you would fast. So he goes on to say what? So that you may not be seen fasting by men, by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Back to verse 17. I'm sorry, I skipped that. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. What would we say today? Wash your face, comb your hair, and look like somebody. Basically, the Lord is saying, anoint your head, wash your face. You don't want to put on this show for other people, because this is not for other people. Who's it for? It's for God. It's for God. Verse 18, we just covered that. So when you may be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. What did he say just a few verses before? If you're doing it for the glory and praise of men, then where's your reward going to be? Right here. Right here on earth. You're not going to get a reward from God, but you're going to get a reward from men. And some people, that's unfortunately what they want. But that's not what Jesus said we should be looking for. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I fear in the generation that we're living in now, the times that we're living in now, that a lot of people, unfortunately, are not going to make it into heaven because of this very thing. All of our toys, all of our treasures, all of our worldly things, I'm afraid we worship, and I'm saying we in general, I use a general term, I'm not actually talking to you. We use that term a little loosely, but and if you look at the world and you see how they covet their things and covet other people's things, and you hear, well, they've got such a nice home and we just live in this place, this simple place here. If we're doing that, if we're coveting, if we're looking to increase our life here on earth through just that, then I'm afraid we're not going to have a very bright future after in heaven. Because it's not about this world. Now, does that mean, and so many people, and we talked about this last week, so many people use the finance blessings that they have got, and they strengthen the kingdom. And that's wonderful. And Brother Short, for years, did a lot of work with going and talking to people about their trust and talking about different things like that, so that they would give to the school. So wealthy people who had the ability to help. And there's people here in this congregation that will remain unnamed that do marvelous things with the blessings they have. Have they laid their treasures up on earth? No, they're looking into something more. They're looking into heaven. And what did Jesus say about the woman with the two mites? She gave all that she had. So it doesn't have to be, I don't have that to do. So do with what you have. But where is your treasure? That's the question. Where is our treasure? Is our treasure here? We sang that song and have probably most of us could sing it word by word without even opening the book. This world is not my home. And you see, over the years, you see these action movies and somebody's trying to save this evil person and they're holding on to the edge of the cliff, but they've got that prize in their hand. And the only thing that will save them, if they drop the prize and give both hands to the person trying to save them, what happens? They won't let it go. And when they don't let it go, they fall to their death. You know, even in movies, we can get an inkling of what people do, how they worship things and not God. And that's the very point of it. Jesus said, put your treasures in heaven. That's where your treasure should be. That's where you should be putting in your bank account, is in heaven. And that's for all of us to think about. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Are we talking about our eye necessarily? We're talking about our soul. That's our light of our body. If you think about it, the light of our body, if it's bright, if it's showing what it should be, if we're looking to what we should be, then it's going to be light. But if it's dark, what Jesus said, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? Sobering what the Lord said here, and I think I mentioned last week, one of the things that I said about the book, the third book of that, The Chosen, and they gave an example, again, fictitious, but a great example of what we just studied just last week, as a matter of fact. In the story, Matthew goes back, because he had been a tax collector. Now, that again, this is fictitious, but his parents had disowned him, or his father had disowned him. And after he started following Jesus, and Jesus talked about, before you give your offering, make things right with your brother. And in that story, in the book, he goes back to his father and begs forgiveness because he had shamed him. If you think about what that is, and a tax collector to a Jew, what a horrible thing it was. He had betrayed his family, and he had betrayed his family. We know that's a fact. So he goes back and asks forgiveness. It's just a story. It's not in Scripture, but a good application of what we were talking about. A good application. Verse 24, when I was about 16 years old, we didn't have Last of Leaders. I didn't even know what Last of Leaders was then. We had a forward-thinking, future-thinking preacher who got a bunch of us young men together and taught us how to put together a total service. Song leading, giving a little talk, a little mini sermon on verses, on a particular thought. And he chose this thought. And my verse was, you cannot serve two masters. And I can tell you, had I not been standing behind that podium, my knees were knocking because I was absolutely terrified. First time I had read Scripture, but I had never gave a little talk, a little sermon. But that verse will stick with me forever because of that. And so the Lord says, no one can serve two masters, for either one will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What is mammon? Money. You can't serve God and money. He finishes his thought up by being very clear that these things are masters. God is your master, or else things of this world are your master. Which one are you going to serve? He makes it very, very clear. And you've got a decision. We have a decision to make. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve our materialistic things of this world? Great thought. Very sobering again. So he goes on, and he changes the thought a little bit, but still in the same vein. He said, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, or what you have, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you must put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? You know, basically the Lord is saying, should we be concerned about taking care of a family? And so, sure, absolutely. But he's saying, don't be overly anxious. And I tell you, I'm one that's anxious. I may need to sit down and let somebody else finish this lesson, because I'm a person who is anxious, and I have to work on that all the time. Do you ever wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you start getting things on your mind and you can't go back to sleep? And they seem so important at 3 o'clock in the morning. You're thinking, this is just life-changing. What am I going to do? And then in the morning when the sun comes up and you get up and you think, that wasn't so serious after all, was it? I know I do that. I get things on my mind and I'm thinking, what am I going to do about that? Or what am I going to do about this? And it's silly. It's really silly if you think about it. But is anybody else guilty besides me of that? Wake up and you get something on your mind and you're thinking, what am I going to do about this? And what am I going to do about tomorrow? Nothing. There's not a thing you can plan at 3 o'clock in the morning that's going to help you for tomorrow. Not one thing. Except you're going to lose sleep. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? You know, as I was studying this particular scripture, if you think about it, if you look out in the wintertime, does everybody know what a starling is? And you'll see, seems like 1,000. It may not be that many, but it seems like there'll be 1,000 starlings on the ground somewhere. God's taking care of those starlings. As insignificant as we may think it is, God's taking care of them. They don't have to gather up. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't put it into barns because they don't have a barn. But what happens? Even the starlings in the dead of winter, even they're taken care of. You know, you notice that in the yard when freshly cut grass, that the birds will come down and start picking in your grass, picking in the yard. Or even the Canadian geese, as aggravating as they are, they're out always picking. If you watch them, if you see them, that's what they're doing. God's taking care of them. We got a little bird. I'll tell this story. Got a little bird in a little net in one of our ferns, and it just irritated me to death that they got in that fern, because last year they did and had a little nest about that big, and I was going to, Linda said, don't you mess with those little birds. That's their home. Made me feel so bad. I put the fern, hung the fern back up and left them alone. But they will take Easter straw from the Easter baskets, and they'll make nests with it. They will use whatever material they have, because God has given them that instinct to do what they do. If you think about it, it's amazing. But yet we worry about, what am I going to do for dinner? What am I going to do for this? What am I going to do for that? We don't need to be concerned about a lot of this stuff. It's kind of foolish if you think about it. Because God has taken care of those birds. And he said, how insignificant to you. They're not insignificant to him, but to you. How much more are you? Pretty good thought, isn't it? If you think about it. And which of you can say, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your lifespan? I think the King James says, to your stature. But I believe in the later translations that it's correct, that it's to your lifespan. The only thing you're going to do in worrying is take maybe some time off your lifespan, because that's been proven. Stress will lessen your life. Stress, unneeded stress, will actually shorten your lifetime. But God says, by worrying, you can't add one day to your span of time here on earth. Not one day. Not 1 week, not 1 month. So actually, it's frivolous to even think about it, even though it's a hard thing. As I said, I need to point to me. It's a hard thing for me to do because some of us are just anxious, but we need to constantly work on that, put our trust in the Lord where it's supposed to be. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not spin, nor toil, nor do they spin. I don't know how many times in the summer or fall that you get out and are able to drive around in the countryside or go to one of the national parks or whatever the case may be. Who planted those flowers? Nobody planted those flowers. Those flowers growing out in the field, we back many years ago went to Houston and actually do something I don't like to do, and that was ride a horse. I'm not real good at riding horses. But we were kind of like JR. I had my cowboy hat and everything, and riding through a field, and it was just full of those blue bonnets, and they were just beautiful. So if God can do that, it's just natural. And it's a natural beauty that is so important, and they're just beautiful. And God does that. But what does he go on to say? But I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. So I had to go back, if you will, and read an account of Solomon. We know how Solomon, how wise he was and how much he had. But in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings, it talks about the Queen of Sheba and her visit. So I'm going to read just a few verses of that. It said, now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. Sounds like she was from Missouri. She's from the Show Me State. You're going to show me. That's what she was saying. She was going to test Solomon. That was her intention when she came. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large body, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her question. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba perceived of the wisdom, all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, verse 5, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, and their attire, his cupbearer, and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Listen carefully to this verse. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came, and my eyes have seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report that I heard. So the Lord uses an example of Solomon. We know from our readings and just from the reading we just did that he was the wealthiest of the kings of Israel. And so, but even Solomon, with all of his greatness, all of his wonderful goals and his the temple and all the things that he had built were not as much as these flowers of the field. That's hard to think about, and it's really hard to understand. But because God has created these things that we sometimes pass by so simple, but yet it's so profound. You know, in the fall of the year, I like to look, even though it's not good for your sinuses, I like to look it out in the fields and they'll just be yellow with the goldenrod. Just beautiful in the fall of the year. Or the black-eyed Susans. So many things. Excuse me, the daylilies that just grow out in the middle of nowhere and they're just beautiful. God's hand is in everything, and you think about that, and God's hand is certainly in that. Back up one page. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? In the particular commentary that I was looking at, he said, even to this day, the people of the east will gather up chaff and stubble, withered herbs, dry straw, and use in the, for heating, even as they, as Jesus is describing here. So after that those things happen and the field is mowed or cut down, they use that for heating their home. But yet, it's beautiful, but only for a time. Beautiful for a time. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we clothe ourselves? Verse 32, for these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So, do not be anxious saying what we eat or what we shall drink. God's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of our needs. He's going to take care of our needs, and our concern should be only for asking for those needs. In the model prayer, what did Jesus say? Give this our day, our daily bread. We're not asking for, God, please give me a new set of golf clubs. Or God, please give me a fishing boat. Or whatever the case may be. Ask God for the things that are important. And the things that are important are daily needs. Our daily bread. And to be forgiving of others. But verse 33, we've heard this all of our life. But I'm going to read from the King James, and I'd like for you to, if you will, say this verse with me. You should know it by pretty well by heart. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Powerful, powerful word. So what are we seeking? We're seeking God. If we seek God first, then all these other things are going to be taken care of. God's going to take care of us. You know, years back, I don't know if this is prevalent now, it probably is, but some of the televangelists will talk about, if you'll do this, if you'll send in this, you're going to be blessed with wealth untold. The health and wealth gospel. That's not, Jesus doesn't teach that. Jesus doesn't teach that. He said your daily needs. You're going to have your daily needs. Not get rich, but your daily needs. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you'll bear with me a minute, I've got something I want to read to you. There, here it is. Probably 50, it has been 50 years ago. This very verse in the Bible, a song was put together and composed. Chris Christopherson was one, he helped a woman who started it. He helped her finish this song. And I know all of you know it, well, most of you should. But this song was very popular about 1974, and it continues to be sung by other artists as time goes on. But I'm just going to read the chorus of it. And the song is, one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow will never be mine. God, help me today. Show me the way, one day at a time. That one verse, beautiful song. If it's been a long time since you heard it, pull it up on YouTube and you can listen to it. What are we worrying about yesterday? You know, I like studying history, but it is just that, it's history. But we can't worry about our regrets and things that happened years ago. It's done. It's over with. The past is the past. And we're not promised tomorrow. And we don't need to worry about tomorrow because we're not promised tomorrow. Give us this day. And Jesus said, what? Each day has enough trouble in its own. I think in the King James it says, has evil. Each day has an evil. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the King James. So we don't need to worry about the future. We don't need to worry about tomorrow, next week, next month. Just try to do one day at a time. You know, the song is a little bit different, but we've sung it. It's probably hadn't sung it in years. That it's an old song, an old gospel song. One step at a time, dear Savior. Similar sentiment. Anywhere with Jesus. Both real old, but listen, that's where you put your trust, and that's where you should put your heart. And if you trust in Jesus, then we should be okay. But worrying about the future is not, or trying to be worry about regrets of the past. Ask forgiveness for what that you felt like you may have done and let it go. And I know sometimes that's difficult. But try to let it go. Try to forget and move on. We got one day, and that's today. One day. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. The Lord may come back tomorrow. We don't know that. I had a lady tell me not too long ago. She works with us. She's a pharmacist. But she has some strange ideas. She said, listen, said that was when the previous pope had died. She said, I have heard and been told that this is the last pope, that the Lord's coming back. Get ready. The Lord's coming back. I wanted to talk to her about Matthew 24. We were in work, in a work environment, and couldn't do that. We didn't really have the time at that time, but I thought, guess what? There's a new pope. The Lord didn't come back yet. Nobody on this earth knows when the Lord's coming back. Just silliness. He'll come back when God says it's time for him to come back, and not until then. And it may be today, maybe tomorrow, it may be 2,500 years from now. We don't know. But we just got to live for today. Any thoughts on chapter 6 before we briefly get into chapter 7? All right. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's probably one verse that's been overused by those in the world that say, don't judge me. The Lord said, judge not, lest you be judged. What is the Lord talking about here? Well, if you go on and read it, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So that's what it means. Not just the first verse. We got to look at ourselves before we look at somebody else. You know, probably over the years, and we've got a couple of men in here who have preached over the years, and it's easy, and I use that as an example. It's easy to throw darts at the preacher. Well, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. Well, the song leader didn't do good today. Well, seemed like it was too long. We judge everything. We're critical about everything. And Jesus is warning us about that type of thing. Don't be critical about everything. Don't be judgmental to somebody when you got an issue yourself. You should be checking on your own self before you. And once you've done that, then you can get that tiny little piece of sawdust out of your brother's eye instead of that plank that's in your eye. Pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Pretty sobering thought. Because Jesus knows our heart. And he knows whether our heart is right or not. And when we're being judgmental, now does that mean we can't be fruit inspectors? Well, we know what the fruits of the Spirit are, don't we? If somebody's not displaying that, then we can pretty well ascertain that they're not living how they ought to live. But we have a judge. We have a judge. And that judge is the God Almighty. And said Jesus will judge us on Judgment Day. So we don't need to be so judgmental. We just need to be careful how we go about handling our fellow men. And it's sometimes very difficult because it's easy to be critical. Very easy to be critical. And I can point back to myself. It's easy to criticize somebody, but you're not in their shoes. You're not walking in their shoes. So a lot of thought there from the Lord. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And if you shall be given, it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. And then he goes on, and we're going to go back and cover all of these verses next week. But, oh, what man is there among you whom his son shall ask him for a loaf? Will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then shall your heavenly Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Let's think on that for the remainder until next week, and maybe study those verses, and we'll go back and study those a little more carefully next week. Any thoughts? We've got a few minutes before the first bell rings. Any thoughts or comments before we close out this class? All right. Thank you.